Okay, we are in Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Jesus has entered Jerusalem and has said the things that he wanted to say to his disciples, the things he wanted them to know before he goes home to be with the Father. And when I say disciples, I obviously mean us as well. So just to recap before we move on this morning, in verses 8 to 13 of Luke 22, it said this: "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said to him, 'Where will you that we prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say to the good man of the house, "The master says to you, "Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. So now, as we begin verse 14 today, it says this: "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So, "This is my body which is given, this is my blood which is shed." These are the sacrificial terms. And it's a very interesting picture as we look at this, because here's Jesus saying this to these guys with desire, it says. And it's doubled up in the original Greek language. So it's "with incredible desire, I'm finally here to eat this Passover." And in the language, even that is emphatic, because it's this Passover. So what he's doing here is he's holding this Passover in distinction to all other Passovers that had ever been celebrated. Jesus says here, "I've been longing with a deep longing to sit here with you guys and have this particular Passover meal with you before I suffer." And it was the culmination of all the ages. It says the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So everything, every sacrifice, every Passover was looking forward to this one night. And then from this point on, it would be a memorial, being the supper which we commemorate at our communion service. So this is the centre of everything. It's the centre of everything. And Jesus is identifying himself as the Passover Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. You know, Paul understood that completely in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And in the book of Revelation, Jesus there is dictating and John is writing, and 28 times in the book of Revelation, he calls himself the Lamb of God. It's his favourite term for himself. And there he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God most holy, awesome, powerful. And he calls himself 28 times the Lamb of God. In fact, in chapter 5 of Revelation, when John is caught up, when you and I are raptured, the first thing we see, the first scene we're taken into, John says, I turned to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and behold, in the midst, there, in the Greek it's a diminutive form, there was the Lamb with the marks of slaughter on it. Seven eyes, seven horns, and so on, he goes on. And he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and yet he's a Lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. And, you know, we look at all this, and I can't help thinking, what are his emotions on this night? Because he's fully God and he's fully man. But is this the celebration, the same communion that we share together today? Is it? Because we take communion, and sometimes maybe we kind of imagine ourselves as one of those original 12 disciples. So as I try to break this down so we can understand this better this morning, I mean, because we take communion so often, don't we? But do we fully understand what went on the first time it happened? So please be patient with me as I go through this with you, because there are some differences along the way here in our passage this morning. And the Passover evening has changed from that first Passover back in the book of Exodus. And there are some changes that have taken place by this time. The original Passover is not the same Seder we have today. Many things are the same, but it probably wasn't called a Seder at this point in time. And of course, there was the actual sacrifice of the lamb at this point in time, which doesn't exist today. There's the bone on the plate and the egg and a number of different things that the Jews do. So to try to find out what this Passover was actually like in the days of Jesus, we're actually quite blessed to have several resources to hand. I mean, certainly the Mishnah speaks a great deal about it. And the Tosif Dar, which is the commentary on the Mishnah, also tells us a lot about it. And then, of course, we have the four Gospels. Josephus makes mention of it, and Gamaliel makes mention of it, but those that I've mentioned are our main resources to try to decipher what this particular Passover evening was like that we're reading about in our passage today. And it's different from Exodus, because in Exodus the father was the high priest of the home. He was the one who sacrificed the lamb, and the family partook of it together. That had changed as things went onward. In Exodus 32, as Moses and Joshua come down from the mountain and the whole nation of Israel is in idolatry, worshipping the golden calf, the only ones who didn't take part in that were the tribe of Levi. So from that point onward, it's only the tribe of Levi that is set aside to perform sacrifices. And we know in the days of Joshua and Hezekiah, when it talks about the Passover there, all of those lambs were sacrificed actually in the temple. And clearly by this point in time, the lamb was more of a sacrifice and not just a dinner. A scholar from one of Israel's universities who had studied this said the second difference between the Passover at the time of Jesus and what went on before has to do with the way the Passover lamb was actually sacrificed in the temple. And we actually have evidence that in the first century AD, the Passover lambs in the temple were not only sacrificed, but they were, so to speak, crucified. Let me explain, because according to the Mishnah, on the site where the temple once stood, during the sacrifice of the lamb, the Jews would drive thin stakes of wood through the shoulders across the backbone, breaking no bones, interestingly, but they did that in order to hang it and to skin it. So they would skin the lamb and skim off the fat, and then the entrails would stay, and they would wrap the lamb in the skin, but with this stake going through the shoulders. And then in addition to the first rod or stake, They would also thrust a skewer of pomegranate wood through the Passover lamb, through its mouth down to its buttocks. So the long and the short of it is that the Jewish Paschal lamb was sacrificed in a manner that resembled crucifixion. And Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, bears all this out as well. He says that one skewer went across the shoulders and the other went down the back. So it was all done in the form of a cross. And so we have good evidence that, remarkably, the lamb in Jesus' day was done in that way. So, you know, I think you can imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to see that over and over again as the years went by, as he was growing up and then later in his ministry years. Now, in addition to that, the Passover was also centred around four cups. And I want to take a look at that because I think it's important that we understand it. And I apologise in advance because some of you are going to be interested in this and some of you I'm torturing. But just be patient with me, OK? There are four cups that the Passover is centred around. There's the cup of sanctification, the cup of plagues, the cup of redemption, and a cup of praise or acceptance. And these are taken from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be a God, to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So the first cup is, I will bring you out. The second cup is, I will bring you out of bondage. That's the cup of plagues. He used plagues to set them free. The third cup is, I will redeem you. So that's the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is, I will take you to me, the cup of praise or the cup of acceptance. So as we look at our passage in Luke this morning, you know, a lot of people say, well, what does it mean he took the cup and he divided it up? It seems like there's too many cups. Well, any Jew would have read this and understood it perfectly because of the structure of the Passover feast. It says here that Jesus is celebrating the Passover. He's a Jew. These are Jewish men. And imagine, just imagine, he had longed to sit there and enact all of these things. So let me take you through it a little bit, because we don't get the chance that often to do it. And I want to take you through it just so that in your own mind, we can, as we take communion next time, you can take your heart back there and think what the Lord must have been thinking. Because you see, all of the ages had pointed to this particular night. In fact, Jewish tradition was that the Messiah would come on Passover night. And there he sat. So as they gathered at the meal, he would take the first cup. And as you know, that they would recline instead of standing up. But at the first Passover in Egypt, of course, they did it with a staff in their hand and shoes on their feet and their loins girded because they were ready to flee. But the tradition by now was that you took the Passover reclining, and it was a sign of the fact that you'd been freed from Egyptian bondage. So they'd lay back at the table. And the first cup, the cup of sanctification, is mixed with heated water, so it becomes warm red wine in the cup. And the Father, or the host, who is Jesus in this scene, would take the cup and he would pronounce this blessing. He said, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has sustained us and enabled us to reach this season. What a great prayer as we reach Communion Sunday, especially at the moment. And as he said this blessing on the first cup, the food was brought in, which consisted of bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and a sauce, and of course, the lamb. But it was brought in on a portable table that was put at the end of the table they were sitting around. So try and picture this scene. And then the first washing of hands would take place. And we see it in John 13, actually. The host would be the first one to just wash his hands. And symbolically, he would be the one then who was going to care for everyone else. So Jesus washed his hands and he dipped his hands in salt water to remind them of the bitterness and the tears. So Jesus stood to wash his hands. And John, in chapter 13 of his gospel, he clearly tells us that this happened. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This absolutely staggered them, because it was the time in the Passover feast where the host would normally just wash his hands. But instead, Jesus gets up and he takes the lowest place. He girds himself like a slave and he goes around the table and he washes all their feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. Listen, it says, knowing, aiedos is the word, that's perfect knowledge, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So, I mean, imagine this. He knows he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, and all authority is his. All authority is his. I mean, if you knew that about yourself, would the first thing you thought about be washing people's feet? But Jesus girds himself and he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. At the point in the Passover supper where the host would normally just wash his hands. Then he comes back to the table, and then the food would be actually be removed. And he said to them, do you know what I've done? I've set an example for you, and so on. He says that, and at that point in time, the second cup, which is outlined here in Luke, called the cup of plagues, is brought in. And again, it was mixed with warm water, but they don't drink it yet. Because then, at that point, what happened was the youngest son or the child would ask these questions. Number one was, why is this night different from all other nights? Number two was, on all other nights, we eat leavened bread or unleavened bread, but this night only unleavened bread. Number three was, on all other nights, we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night, only bitter herbs. Why do we dip them twice? And then number four was, on all other nights, we eat meat roasted or stewed or boiled, but on this night, we only eat roasted meat. And those questions would be asked. And if that tradition was upheld at this Last Supper, it would have been John the Apostle, being the youngest one, who would have been asking these questions. And Jesus, who was the host, would answer. And this would be the Haggadah, or what was known as the telling. And, you know, I would have loved to have heard that, because the host then answers, and his answer starts with Abraham coming out of idolatry, and it goes all the way through the Exodus to the night when Israel was delivered. And we know from the Mishnah that Gamaliel says, the context here is that any father who doesn't make clear what the sacrifice of the lamb means and what the unleavened bread means and what the bitter herbs means has not served his family well. And then the father or the host would tell the story from Abraham to Exodus and to the Exodus. And he would describe the lamb and the blood of the lamb and what it all meant. And why the unleavened bread? Because they had to move in haste. But they were taken out of Egypt, and Egypt had to be taken out, or was to be taken out of them. And why the bitter herbs, the bitterness of bondage, and so on. And that would all be described. And I just can't imagine what it would have been like to listen to Jesus play that role and for him to say that. You know, I want that MP3, you know. And then after him doing that, the second cup was then raised and blessed and passed around. And then they would sing Psalms 113 and 114. And you can read them on your own and think of them in the context of this supper under the shadow of the cross. They would drink together the second cup. So look, the first cup, if you're in Luke in your Bibles, look at it. Look, verse 17, it says there, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So it says in that verse there, and he took the cup. That's the first cup, the cup of sanctification. And gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among yourselves." And they all drank of it. And then he said, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That was the first cup, and as I said, and they all drank from it. Because, you know, some people say, why is there a cup there? Well, wait a minute, I thought there was just one cup. Well, you see, we need to understand the running order here. And in Luke, there's no description of the second cup or the telling of the tale, the Haggadah. Luke wasn't there, was he? Matthew was. And so was Peter, who gets John Mark to write it all down in Mark's Gospel. And then after those things would come the second washing of hands, and the meal would then return to the table. And then the host would break the unleavened bread, and he would put some lamb in it and dip it in some of the sweeter sauce. And then he would pass it on to those around the table. Each time he broke some bread and put some lamb and dipped it in some sauce, he would pass it round the table. Now, at that point in time, Jesus was troubled. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all ask, is it I? And Peter, who took that lowest seat, because, you know, Jesus said, if you want to get invited to move up, take a lower seat down the table. So Peter, being Peter, took him seriously, and he took the lowest seat because he's waiting for Jesus to move him up. He says to John, ask him, who's going to betray him? Because John's sitting right next to Jesus. So John leans back on Jesus' breast and says, who's the bad guy? Well, something like that anyway, because John's sitting just across the table from Peter. And Jesus says, the guy that I give the sop to. And it's at this part of the supper, when Jesus hands the sop to Judas, which was, again, the unleavened bread with some lamb in it, dipped in some of the sweeter sauce. And he says to Judas, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas, it says, goes out into the night. At that point, he's not there for the rest of the Passover meal. He's not there for the Lord's Supper. He goes out. And at this point, the meal itself begins. And it would have been jovial, they would have laughed, they would have talked, the lamb's on the table, they're eating unleavened bread, they're dipping it in different sauces, and they're going through the whole process. And then the tradition was that the last thing you're allowed to eat at the meal was a mouthful of lamb. Because the Mishnah said that the most important aspect of the whole Passover meal was the lamb and the blood of the lamb. So, As they're there, that they're finishing eating. And if you'd finished eating bread and sweet sauce, the tradition was that the last thing you had to eat was that you had to put a piece of lamb in your mouth to remember the Passover sacrifice. Then the third cup. Now listen, this is what Jesus does. It had never been done before, and they are shocked. You and I just read it, But verse 19 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, or this do, in remembrance of me. You see, the last thing they'd all just eaten was the lamb, the body of the lamb. And it was a picture of the sacrificial payment that was made so that they could be redeemed and set free. And it was to be the last flavour that they should all have in their mouths as they celebrated the Passover in Jesus' day. Jesus does something that had never been done before. And we just read it because we're used to it. But they were flabbergasted, absolutely shocked. They weren't supposed to eat anything else. But what he does before the third cup is he takes this bread, and as he breaks it, he says, this is my body. Not remembering the sacrificial lamb that had been sold in the marketplace in the days leading up to the meal at all. But this is my body. I am the Lamb of God, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember. Our memory needs to be provoked. We need to remember that the main thing is the main thing. And that is that at the centre of all of this is the Lamb of God, slaughtered and slain. Because we mess up and we make mistakes. But our blessed and sweet Saviour laid down his life. And he was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And there is no more sacrificial act in the history of the universe that has ever taken place. And it is the centre of everything. And he said, you do this from now on in remembrance of me. Not the lamb in Egypt. You do this in remembrance of me. And then at this point, it says he took the cup, which was the third cup. This is the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing. You know, Paul understood that perfectly when he says in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Paul was a Jew of the Jews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he understood clearly what was happening here. This is the cup of redemption and of blessing. And the missioner said it was the most important cup in the whole meal because it was representative of the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And again, like the others, it was mixed with warm water. And this warm red mixture was this cup, the third cup. And they drank that cup together. And Jesus, in verse 20, gives meaning to it. It says there, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So this cup, what it is, it is the new covenant in my blood, he says, which is shed, sacrificial term, for you. And there is the transition, because And in some ways, you know, this is the last Passover and this is the first Lord's Supper. And we know this as well, that Eusebius and the early church fathers tell us that the bishops of the early church in Jerusalem, the first 15 bishops, which take us actually into the 4th century, they would notify the church, both Gentiles and Jews, all over the area of Judea every year when the lunar feast would begin, because they always celebrated the Lord's Supper and the resurrection relative to the Passover at that particular time. It was lunar. And this is where it transformed into the feast, where the Lord says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want to provoke your memory. I don't want you to argue over whether it's transubstantiation or consubstantiation or subsubstantiation. If you don't know what that is, great. Great, because we're supposed to do it in remembrance of me, he said, not all these theological terms. do this in remembrance of me. And this new feast was instituted. And the description of it comes to an end here in Luke. But Matthew tells us this because there was a fourth cup, which was the cup of praise, the halal cup, the cup of acceptance. And that was drunk, after which they sung some hymns. And in Matthew and in Mark, it tells us the same thing. This is Matthew 26, verse 29. It says, "But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's the fourth cup. But there is no evidence that he drank that fourth cup. When we come to Revelation chapter 19, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he drinks it there. That's where he drinks it, because this is the cup of acceptance, the cup of praise. And that's where you have the term hallelujah. Hallelujah four times in verses 1, 3, 4 and 6 in Revelation 19. It's nowhere else in the Bible. And hallelujah is the same in every language throughout the world. Except maybe in Japan, because in Japan it's araruya. I'm just trying to lighten things up a bit, okay. But it's the same word all the way around the planet in every culture. The hallelujah cup, or the halal cup. And at this point, they would sing the rest of the what's known as the halal psalms, Psalms 115 to 118. And if you read those psalms and what's in them, it will blow your mind. So that's when they would normally drink the fourth cup. And it says they went out into the Mount of Olives. And we all know what happened then, and we'll catch up next time on that. But right now, he is waiting to drink that last cup, the cup of acceptance and that cup of praise with you and with me. With us. Let's bow our hearts to pray.